This morning in our Sunday morning Bible class, we began looking at the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus begins in Matthew chapter 5. He begins this sermon enlisting a number of qualities or attributes that are becoming of righteousness. And all of these attributes are things that we as Christians should strive for and have in our lives if we desire to be followers of God and of Christ. And one of these qualities that I would like for us to look at this morning in more detail is the idea of meekness. For those who were in Bible class, there will be, of course, some overlap since we did go over that attribute briefly in class, but there will certainly be additional information that was not covered in class. Meekness is one of those things that we don't really talk about a lot in today's world, and when it is talked about by today's standard, it is often considered a quality that is not desirable. Even our English definitions of the word often have a negative connotation attached to them. Definitions, even in our language, vary greatly, though, and they range from things like meekness is quiet and unwilling to disagree or fight, or to strongly support personal ideas and opinions, not willing to do so. Meekness is quiet, gentle, not willing to argue or express your opinions in a forceful way. Deficient in spirit and courage, not violent or strong, enduring injury with patience and without resentment. And some of these ideas, I think, do line up with this idea, but others, again, often they have a negative aspect to them. Some definitions even use the word spineless or spiritless, too submissive, likely to do what others say. The definitions in our own language range quite a bit. So what are we to think about this attribute? Because, as we said, in Matthew chapter 5, we read, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." This is an attribute that we should have. Galatians 5:22-23, listed as the fruit of the Spirit. One of those attributes is gentleness, and that word is translated in other translations other than the New King James as meekness. And it comes from that same word as we find in Matthew chapter 5, that is rendered as meekness. So if we are to have this quality, what does that mean for us? What are we to display in our lives? Does that mean we are to be spineless? Are we to be unwilling to disagree or strongly support things? Are we to do what others say no matter what and be a doormat for people to walk all over? I certainly would not say so, and we definitely do not see that idea brought forth in Scripture. So what is a good definition for this idea of meekness? Vine's Greek Dictionary makes this statement regarding the Greek word used for meekness. The meaning of protes is not readily expressed in English, for the terms meekness, mildness, commonly used, suggest weakness to a greater or lesser extent, whereas protes does not have this, or it does nothing of the kind. Nevertheless, it is difficult to find a rendering less open to objection than meekness. Gentleness has been suggested, but as protes describes a condition of mind and heart, and as gentleness is appropriate rather to action, this word is no better than that is used in both English versions. Described negatively, meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. It is equanimity of spirit that is neither elated nor cast down, simply because it is not occupied with self at all. I think that last part of that statement really begins to comprehend what meekness is, not occupied with self at all. It is not necessarily an action towards others, but yourself as a whole, the mindset we hold of ourselves, and not being occupied with ourselves, not full of self-seeking desires. That is the idea of a meek person, putting away that self-pride. And this is why so often the ideas of humility and meekness are so closely tied together. They're often, as we saw with Matthew chapter 5, the ideas of humility, of meekness, are often associated with those afflicted or those who are poor in spirit or those who are literally poor throughout Scripture. In Isaiah 11 and verse 4, This idea of meekness is associated with the poor, saying, "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked." Meekness goes hand in hand, or is seen as going hand in hand, with the poor in Isaiah. In Proverbs 16:19, we see these two ideas related as well. Better to be a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoils with the proud. We touched on this in class. Why does it make sense that humility and meekness would be related to the poor so often? Why isn't it related to the wealthy? Because the wealthy have great possessions. The wealthy are often proud. They're proud of who they are. They're proud of the wealth that they have. They want others to see it. And they want others to know just how highly they consider themselves. The poor are not proud. They're not proud to be poor. They have no pride in their economic status. There's nothing to be prideful about being afflicted or poor. And that's why these ideas of humility and meekness are so often associated with the poor, those who are afflicted. But even as such, this is a quality that we as Christians should have. Titus 3, 1 and 2 says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility," or meekness as is translated elsewhere, "showing all humility or meekness to all men." As Christians, how do we show meekness to all men? Because again, this doesn't mean to be a doormat, to be walked all over. We have a few good examples throughout Scripture that display this idea of meekness a little bit. The first we're going to look at is Moses. We touched on this in class very briefly, but we're going to get a little bit more in depth in it now. Numbers 12 and verse 3 describes Moses as being meek. In Numbers 12, verse 3, we read, "Now the man Moses was very humble," or meek, depending on your translations. "He is more humble," or meek, "more than all men who were on the face of the earth." This is a parenthetical statement in the events going on here, and this is a divinely written description, a God-breathed description about Moses, and as such, it is absolutely true. There is no question of that. Some critics will balk at this statement and say, since we hold that the Pentateuch was written by Moses, and this is Moses writing this, they would say, well, if Moses really said this in reference to himself, if Moses really said this in reference to himself, he is vain and arrogant, not very meek. Is that so? Absolutely not. Again, this is God's word. This is God's divine word. This is a fact about Moses that God wanted us to know. And if God wanted it written, then it was written. Moses did not change what God wanted written. In fact, this description of Moses helps us to better understand the events surrounding Numbers chapter 12 right here. In verses 1 and 2 of Numbers 12, we get a bit of background concerning the situation that's going on. It says, "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?' And the Lord heard it." And then we have there verse 3, "Now the man of Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." Verses 1 and 2 of Numbers 12, we have a direct challenge to the authority that Moses had been given by God. They're saying Moses isn't anything special. This was not only a challenge against Moses and the authority given to him by God, this was a challenge against God himself, because God is the one who put Moses in that position of authority. And then we have verse 3 there regarding that statement of Moses being very meek, more meek than anyone on the face of the earth. Because Moses was so meek, he did not stand up for himself. He didn't try to raise himself above Aaron and Miriam over this sentiment that was brought against him because he was very meek. And because he was so meek, the Lord stepped in. In verses 4 through 8, we read how The Lord, when he heard this, he took action for Moses, on Moses' behalf. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, in verse 4, suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of the meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and said, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went before him. And then in verse 6, then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why, then, were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? I could not imagine how terrifying this encounter with the Lord must be for Aaron and Miriam. The Lord does not mince words here. He gets straight to the point. I speak to the prophets in visions. I speak to them in dreams, but not so with Moses. With my servant Moses, I speak to him face to face. I speak to him plainly. So why in the world would you have the gall to speak out against my servant Moses? That's not all, though. They didn't just get off with being chastened by the Lord. Verse 9, so the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned towards Miriam, and there she was, a leper. God did not put up with their nonsense. Moses was meek. Moses was meek. He was so meek and humble that he did not take up for himself. Without verse 3 stating this fact, we wouldn't have a complete picture of what happened here. We wouldn't understand the entirety of it. But with this statement, with seeing that Moses was very meek, that he was meeker than any man on the face of the earth, we see that he was not willing to exalt himself, to raise himself up on a pedestal. But the Lord did. The Lord did raise him up and say, no, no, Moses is different. I speak to him plainly. The Lord set Moses' siblings straight and raised up Moses, declaring that he was indeed holding a special position given specifically to him. So Moses did not raise himself up. He didn't exalt himself. That is his meekness. How was he the meekest man on earth? Because again, in our world, in our mindset, meekness means never standing up for yourself, never being bold, never being assertive. But this is, isn't this the same Moses, though, that smashed the tablets of stone that God had given him in Exodus 32:19? So it was, as soon as he came near the camp and he saw the calf and dancing, so Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. This is that same Moses, the meekest man on the face of the earth. This is the same Moses in the very next verse where we read that he took the calf which they had made, burned it with fire and ground it into powder, and he scattered it in the water and made the children of Israel drink it. This is Moses, the meek. This is also that same Moses who stood up to Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, the greatest nation of that age. This is the same Moses who boldly led the people of Israel out of bondage and stood strong despite how stiff-necked and unruly this people was. But his meekness is shown throughout all of this. He never raised himself up. He never complained to God about that which he had been tasked with. He bore the burdens of the people, and we see this in Exodus chapter 18. In Exodus 18, we get a glimpse at the man Moses and how far he was willing to go for his people. Starting in verse 13 of Exodus 18 and going through verse 16, it says, and so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. The people had problems. They had difficulties. They had issues. And when they did, they would come to Moses all day long. Complaint after complaint after complaint, problem after problem after problem. If you've ever worked in retail or customer service, you know how difficult it can be to deal with people at times. Sometimes people are very unreasonable and complain about any little thing and every little thing that you could think of. And then beyond that, they complain about things you couldn't even imagine thinking of. And it becomes hard to handle people at times. And that's what Moses is dealing with here. Until morning, from the morning until the evening, he is dealing with people coming to him with problems. And yet he doesn't complain. He sits there and bears that burden upon himself, never once complaining. And he is there dedicated to helping the people. But in verses 17 through 23, Moses' father-in-law, he gives him some advice. He says, the thing that you do is not good, Moses. The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and law and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure and all the people will also go to their place in peace. Moses was wearing himself out, trying to help everybody, trying to help each person with their problems. He never complained, though, despite the difficulties that were brought before him, despite how difficult this had to be on himself. He never once complained. His father-in-law, though, saw this problem. He said, this isn't good, Moses. Is it good to help others? Absolutely. But he says, this isn't good. You're going to wear yourself out. This is too much for you to bear alone. That is the meekness of Moses. Meekness, as displayed in Moses, was not that he was spineless. It was not that he was a coward or got walked all over. His meekness was in that he was a very strong, powerful individual. He was the leader of all Israel, put in this position by the God of heaven and earth. And yet he did not raise himself up. He did not lord over others. He carried their burden upon himself. Day and night he was willing to listen to them, listen to their complaints, and he did not raise himself up on a pedestal saying that work was beneath him. No, he bore that burden of the people. He opened not his mouth against them, against God or against Aaron and Miriam. And we see the same mentality in the New Testament with Christ. Christ describes himself as meek and lowly in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly at heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, was Christ weak? Was Christ spineless? Did he allow others to just walk all over him at all times? Surely not, right? We know very well that he drove out the money changers from the temple on at least two different occasions in John chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 21. In John 2, starting in verse 14, it says, And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables and said to those who sold doves, take these things away, do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. This meek man, Christ describing himself as meek, this meek son of God, not only drove these individuals, these money changers, out of the temple instantly on the spot. We see in verse 15 there, he took the time to make his own whip and then drove them out. And yet this was Jesus who described himself as meek. It would be absolutely insane to say that Jesus was spineless in light of the life that he lived. Not only these actions we see here with the money changers, but he also boldly and unapologetically opposed and denounced the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 so directly that his statements are unmatched throughout the rest of Scripture regarding their hypocrisy. He didn't hold back. He didn't mince words. Christ was certainly not weak or spineless, but he was meek, just as we saw Moses was meek. He was willing to bear a great burden without complaint. Moses bore the complaints and troubles of the people of Israel and opened out his mouth. Christ is prophesied in Isaiah 53 with this very same description. Starting in verse 4 of Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of all of us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. This is the meekness of Christ. He was willing to bear the burdens of all mankind with not a thought for himself, without a complaint. That is the meekness of Christ. That is the meekness of Moses. And that is the meekness we are called to as well. Paul declares in Philippians 2, 3-8, that this is the mindset we should have. Starting in verse 3 of Philippians 2, let nothing be done through self-ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. That is the mindset we should have. That is the meekness we should have. Esteeming others better than ourselves. Not raising ourselves up. Not looking out only for our own self-interests. But having the mind in us that was in Christ Jesus, who lowered himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Lowering himself to the obedience to the point of death. Think about that mindset in light of Colossians 3, 12-13. In verse 12 of Colossians 3, it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Kindness, humility, meekness and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. There may be times when we do not always get along the best amongst each of us. You know, we're brothers in Christ, but that doesn't mean we're always going to like each other like we're best friends all the time. Someone may do something that bothers us. And it may irritate us. Sometimes it's over very petty things. But what do we see in these verses? What was the example of Moses and Christ? We need to be able to keep our mouth shut and not complain. We need to be able to and willing to forgive others and bear burdens at times. Galatians 6, 1 through 5, regarding restoring an erring brother or one who is overtaken by sin, it says, starting in verse 1 of Galatians 6, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness," or meekness, that's the word for meekness, "consider yourselves lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." Don't get on a high horse thinking that you're big stuff, that you have it all together. When someone falls into sin, we are to help them. We are to be there to help them. Not to the point of taking yourself into sin or putting yourself in a position to be tempted, but to bear one another's burden and examine ourselves lest we think too highly of ourselves. In 1 Peter 3, we see just how highly God thinks of the attribute of meekness. This section here in 1 Peter 3 is regarding wives submitting to their own husbands. What we see, one of these qualities is meekness, and we see exactly what God thinks of meekness. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4 says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather," verse 4, "rather let it be hidden. Let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle," or meek, that's the same word, "a gentle," or meek, "incorruptible beauty of a gentle and meek, quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." And this is not a lesson on wives submitting to your husband, but it is, in essence, a lesson on submission. It is a lesson on what the Word of God says regarding meekness. And here, a meek spirit is described as very precious in the sight of God. I'll leave you with one more thing that highlights the fact that meekness does not equate weakness. It does not equate spinelessness. And it certainly does not mean to just roll over against any and every confrontation or opposition. 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12. Starting in verse 11 of 1 Timothy 6, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." And then look at what Paul says in the very next verse. What are the very next words? He says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Hold on to eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." He says, man of God, pursue meekness, and then the very next word is fight. Pursue meekness, but fight. Fight the good fight of faith. If meekness meant being spineless, if it meant rolling over at any time we face opposition or confrontation, how could we possibly fight the good fight of faith? That's not what it means at all. We will face opposition. We will face complaints. We need to bear those burdens. We don't need to raise ourselves up on a pedestal. We are certainly in a battle, and we certainly must stand for truth. We saw that with Moses and Christ. Both of them wholeheartedly stood for truth. They didn't put up with no nonsense. But at the same time, they bore the burdens of the people. They bore them, and they did not complain. As we get ready to dismiss this morning, let us think about this mindset of submission. Think about the mindset of humility and meekness. For this is the mindset that was in Christ to the point of death. So, and sometimes we get bothered by little things that eat us up, that cause us to get upset over ridiculously petty things, and it can cause schisms between us. You know, I'm not talking about doctrinal matters. Those are set. We must stand firm on those. We saw that with Christ, we saw that with Moses, but when it comes to little things, personal matters, personal differences, we need to be meek, and we need to bear burdens. We need to esteem others better than ourselves. If we would do that, we'd have far fewer conflicts, we'd have far fewer arguments, and much less grief in our lives. and we would be far more pleasing in the sight of God. If you're not a Christian this morning and you would like to know more about what God expects of those who follow Him, we are here to help you along that path. To begin with, to be pleasing in the sight of God, to be acceptable in the sight of God, there are a few things you must do. You must hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 3:16. You have to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, Romans 10:10. You have to repent of your sins. That is, not simply being sorry, but putting them away. You cannot come before God with your sins attached, Acts 17:30. And contrary to what the world would have you believe, you must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. This is an essential part of salvation. Some will tell you, well, the Bible never says anything about being baptized to be saved, but 1 Peter 3:21 declares it very plainly that it does. The like figure weren't even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You may not like it, the world may not like it, but that's what God's Word says. It's not my word, it is God's Word, and it is necessary. Then after being baptized into Christ through immersion in water, we have to remain faithful unto death. Can't just get dunked in some water and then think we can go back to the life that we were living. No, God expects a change. God expects obedience. Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. If you have not done these things and would like to put Christ on in baptism, we are here for you this day. If you are not entirely sure that the things that I am saying are true, because that's perfectly fine, because it stands in complete opposition to what the world says, that's fine. Let's sit down and study God's Word and see what it says, not what I say. And look and see what it says for yourself, because that's what matters. If you've already done these things and you are a Christian and yet you have lacked the quality of meekness, you have not bore the burdens of others, and you have instead raised yourself up on a pedestal and need to make things right, or if you have any need at all, won't you come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected?